Ho, ho, ho. Okay. Obviously, I'm not the big guy. Obviously, I have this desire inside of me to have a lot of fun and be jolly, and I have a lot of interesting things happen in my life, but I am not the big guy. Now, my wife will tell you that I'm a big child at Christmas, which is true because during the holidays, I start listening to Christmas music in September, maybe August. Mostly in October, a lot in November, and then a lot in December. Love decorations. I love all the frivolity of Christmas. I missed it in my childhood, maybe. I don't know. But I love it. It's great. Now, this big guy, he's a lot bigger than I am. He's a big force. He's an amazing character that is celebrated. But that's not who we're here to talk about today. Now, I have been told I grew this beard to be Santa Claus. I did not. But today, we're going to talk about the beginning of the celebration of this time of year that brings us to a beautiful place in God's Word. And if you'll turn to Luke chapter 1, go ahead and get there. We'll start this journey, this adventure this morning. You see, this morning we're going to be thinking about, well, yeah, we've been waiting on this guy, and in many, many homes, he is celebrated, and it's the anticipation of him coming and bringing the gifts and the joy and the happiness and all the fun that goes along with the big guy. And as Santa comes into the homes of people who celebrate him, it brings just this amazing fun and joy into their life. But there is no comparison of this guy to the true Lord and Savior that we all anticipate. Our coming Savior, that's the title of this sermon series. And the wonderful thing you're going to get to be able to do is we're going to take you to the cradle, to the manger, but we're going to take you to the cross as well. Because that's where truly the joy and the excitement and the anticipation of what Christ did for us over those 30-some-odd years of his life on earth. And we get to celebrate this morning as we begin thinking about how God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, before creation, gathered together and looked at all time and said, this is what we have to do. This is what we have to plan. And they chose individuals through the entire time of creation to bring about God's perfect plan. And we know his perfect plan was to send his Son, Jesus Christ, to be the Savior of the world. And as we look and celebrate this, we know that God used ordinary, he used extraordinary, he used amazing people, and just normal people in his plan. And today we're going to look specifically at two individuals that God chose. And in the Old Testament prophecy in Isaiah, it speaks of Jesus. It says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over its kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore." You see, Jesus is the promised one, the Messiah, the one in whom all of Israel had been longing, longing for. But God had a plan to use two individuals, and we're going to talk about them this morning. We're going to talk about Zechariah and Elizabeth. And we're going to look at how God used two amazing people, two ordinary people, but extraordinary people in what they were and who they were. Look with me in chapter 1 of the book of Luke. And I'm going to read the entire passage. It's a little long, but that's okay. The story unfolds before us as we read. "In the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord, but they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." The angel answered, and he said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which were fulfilled in the proper time." The people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. When the days of the priestly service were ended, he went back home. After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way of the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men." Let's pray. Father God, this is a beautiful story of two individuals and your plan to bring about the celebration of the birth of our Savior. As we look in your word today, as we walk through this journey, this kind of narrative of the life of these two individuals, Father, I pray that we'll learn from their character, from their passion, their heart, their obedience, their faithfulness. And Father, today as we talk, as we think about patience, endurance, faithfulness, there may be someone here today that is challenged with a problem in their life that they've prayed for a long, long, long time. I ask you, Father, to speak very clearly into their heart. Speak to all of us, Father, as we all will learn from a great example of two individuals, Father, that you used. Two ordinary people. God, use us. Speak to us. And bless us today. In your name I pray. Amen. Zechariah and Elizabeth, or Zacharias. How was their patience and faithfulness a part of the story of the birth of Christ? You see, it's very interesting as we look at Zechariah, and we're going to look at him at the beginning of this. Here's an individual that his experience with being a servant of God as a priest, and then being able to enter into the Holy of Holies there at the temple, and as he is a part of an experience of men who are given the privilege to lead others to the glory of God, has a changing experience. But we have to learn a little bit about Zacharias and Elizabeth and their plight and the discovery of what happens in their life. You see, they had been promised the Messiah. Now I'm talking about the children of Israel. And the children of Israel had been told over and over again through prophecy that one would be coming, that he would come and he would save them from all of the things that they were in oppression by. And we know very clearly during that period of time that the Romans were oppressing the Israelites. And in their experience of oppression, they were looking for someone to redeem. They were looking for a king. And as they were anticipating and as they were waiting, I guess patience had to be a part of what they were going through. There's this neat little couple named Zacharias and Elizabeth. This beautiful couple that were called by God to serve him and to be a major part of what would happen. As we look at them, we look at the birth of Jesus. What an amazing miracle. And Jesus came to a couple that definitely was not looking for a baby. There's a little difference in the story, though, of Zacharias and Elizabeth. They had prayed and prayed and prayed for a very, very long time. As a matter of fact, as I studied through this, I discovered that they were advanced in age. They were 60s. Oh, my goodness. I'm advanced in age. Did y'all know that? So anyway, here they are advanced in age, and they are unable to bear children, they think, at this point in their marriage or in their life. But they had prayed and prayed diligently and had been faithful to God. So Jesus came to a home that was not prepared for a child, and John would come to a home that parents had prayed for, but both being miraculous births, both being miraculous conception. And we see in the miracle of what God did in the lives of Zacharias and Elizabeth being intertwined in what happened in Mary and Joseph's life. What a beautiful story. Now we see through the story that they're related, that Elizabeth and Mary are cousins. And in a few moments, I'll talk to you a little bit about how Mary or Elizabeth responds to Mary when she visits with her. But one day, a Zacharias, who is a priest of the order of in the order that he was in, they were broken down. Let me go back and do a little history here. In that period of time, there were about 20,000 priests that were in the area of Jerusalem, that vicinity. And they were broken down into divisions or courses, as they may have called them, into about 24 courses, meaning there were about 800 to maybe 900 different priests in a course. They were given a responsibility through their years of service to have specific times in which they would go into the Holy of Holies, or they would serve and they would do incense or whatever was to be done in the temple. And it was just happened to be Zechariah's time, or his concourse's time, and they drew lots, and he was chosen. Now, what's unique about this experience is that being chosen is done by lots, but, you know, we know God has a perfect plan. And so Zechariah gets to be a part of a very unique experience in his life. He actually gets to go into the Holy of Holies and usher in the presence of God as the worshipers are outside praising God. So this is more than likely an amazing dream of any of the priests that were serving in that period of time. But what we begin to understand is that Zechariah and Elizabeth are going through a plight in life. They're praying diligently to have children. Now, the interesting story is, in this period of time, is that when a couple is barren, it usually is the wife that's considered barren, and the husband has the right to divorce the wife if she doesn't bear a child and marry a new person and marry a new wife and hopefully have children and thus fulfill their who they are as propagating their family, continuing their family line on. What we discover through this, though, that Zechariah and Elizabeth are extremely godly and very spiritual individuals, as the scripture says. And what's amazing about this is that Zacharias has that right to dismiss his wife and push her aside and marry someone else, but he chooses not to. Now, to me, this is a very tender moment in a marriage. As we look at a couple who both, Elizabeth also comes from Aaron's family descendants as well, and Zechariah's name means the Lord remembers. And also, I'm sorry, I've lost my place in here for Elizabeth, but her name means the oath of God. So his name means the Lord remembers, and hers means the oath of God. This couple devoted to one another, but here's the other unique part of this relationship. Zechariah was a spiritual leader in his home. And what that means is he chose as a spiritual leader in his home to lead his own household, just him and Elizabeth, to serve God, to be faithful to God and to love God, and to be where they're supposed to be at all times, serving the Lord. And instead of passing his wife and putting her aside, he chose to nurture her and love her and encourage her. Now, conjecture would be that because they are both spiritual individuals, him leading as a spiritual leader in their home, he would pray with his wife. And I truly believe this is probably the case. And he would encourage her and he would minister to her needs. And he was never separated from her. But God blessed them. Now, they waited diligently. What I get out of this is something very interesting. In our day and age, it's difficult in homes to find spiritual depth and strength. For those of you who attend worship, those of you who have a relationship with Christ, you grow and you develop your relationship individually. But as couples, you come together and you seek God in your home. The Word of God tells us that the husband is to be the spiritual leader in the home. And it's a struggle for many homes for husbands to do that. Maybe they didn't have an example. Maybe their relationship with Christ isn't what it needs to be. But we can take example from Zechariah, a couple whose lives had been kind of like disappointment because they had no children, and discover that, yes, God had a perfect plan for them. And they discover this, but before they discovered it, what did they do? They served God, and they kept going. They had faith. And their faith was stemming from Zechariah being a spiritual leader in their home. And I want to encourage many homes, when the husband is not the spiritual leader, the wife tends to want that man to be the spiritual leader. And sometimes nagging goes on with that. Now, I use the N word there. Nagging is a difficult word, but it's a struggle for women not to want that. But I will encourage you, do not nag your husbands into spiritual leadership, because this is what happens. You can't nag someone into spiritual depth in relationship with Christ. That only comes from the inside of that individual. What you can do is pray for them and encourage them. Men, I guess my point for us today is that we need to stand up to be spiritual leaders in our homes. Take an example from a man like Zechariah. And as we stand up and do that, what happens to us is that our homes are stronger. And we can face adversity and disappointment and struggles in our lives when we don't have those prayers answered in the time frame we would like them to be. But what we see in this experience is that Zechariah had the opportunity to live this out. So it comes time for him to go into the temple. And this is the cool thing, you know. I don't know how this worked exactly, but he chose two people to go with him. And from everything I've read, it was like you would choose your good friends to go with you, and one would go in, and they clean up the incense balls and all that from the last group, because you only went in to the Holy of Holies at specific times. And as you went into those experiences, you would take someone in to clean up and someone to light the new fire for the incense to burn. And then as the worshipers are outside and as they're praising God, the priest is inside and he's ushering in the presence of God into that place. Very different from our worship today, is it not? But God uses individuals to bring about his glory and his worship, just like he does on stage with our worship leaders. So Zechariah is there, and boom, all of a sudden, standing before him at the side of the incense bowl is this figure, this angel. We know it's Gabriel because the word says so. I bet we'll know who Gabriel is when we see him, don't you? So Gabriel is standing there, and he's speaking to Abraham, and he says what to him? He says, don't be afraid, because you know what? Angels know. If they come to us, which is a unique experience for anyone in the Bible, that they're going to be afraid. We hear that when the angels speak to the shepherds on the hillside. And when they speak this, he speaks this, and then the conversation goes on between him and Zacharias, and Zacharias, you know, begins to say, I don't know, what to say here. You know, I mean, when he begins telling him, you're going to have a child, and you're going to name him John, and when Zechariah, you know, blurts out, how will I know this for certain? For I am a man, old man, and my wife is advanced in years. You see, Zechariah was a man of God, but he was also a man. He was human. And he had fear. And the angel knew this. So the angel spoke to him very clearly. Don't be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you will give him the name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. What an amazing experience for Zechariah. You know, in that period of time, they had a week to serve. So as soon as that week was over, he rushed out and rushed home to Elizabeth and began to share this beautiful story, this beautiful revelation, that is, from Gabriel to him and his family. Of course, as he's leaving, the angel, because of Zechariah's fear, because of his doubt or his lack of faith, he says, you know what? Here's the thing. This is the sign you're going to get. You're not going to be able to speak. And later on, we learn in Scripture that he wasn't able to hear as well, that you're not going to be able to speak, and you're going to be mute. Well, I don't see it really devastating Zacharias, because what we do is we discover as he goes through this experience, he's able to write, obviously. We'll see that in a minute. But he goes out of there, and he goes home to Elizabeth, and he shares with her what has happened. And she is overjoyed because of what has been told to her from her husband about the angel's visit. And after they came back together, she conceived, and the baby began to grow inside of her. She secluded herself. This miracle, I'm certain she probably was in fear, but not fear, but just protecting herself from anything happening to that baby. But as this is happening over a five-month period, she gets a visit from her cousin. Now let's talk about Elizabeth for a minute. Elizabeth, also from the from the line of priests, was also a godly woman. And we discover some very specific things about Elizabeth and who she was and her relationship to Mary as Mary comes to visit her. Now, we know through the story, and you'll hear more about that later on if Pastor Todd comes back, that we discover that Mary and Joseph are espoused to be married. They're engaged to be married, and the angel comes to Mary and tells her she's going to conceive, and she conceives, and then she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth. When Mary and Elizabeth meet, the baby leaps inside, John, leaps inside Elizabeth's womb out of celebration. Because the Holy Spirit is with him, is what the scripture says. So when Elizabeth sees Mary, she is overwhelmed by what? The fact that Mary is the mother of the Savior. Now that indicates to us two things. First of all, that Elizabeth is a very godly woman and has known about the scripture, also about what has happened to her own self, and recognizing that Mary is going to be the mother of our Savior. And in doing so, she exalts the Lord. But the other thing is, well, here's Elizabeth waiting for 60 years to have a baby. Here's Mary in her teens. And she had to wait this long. There could be elements of opportunity for jealousy. Why did she get to be chosen to be the mother of our Lord? Absolutely not. Just dismiss that from your mind. Elizabeth doesn't even have an ounce of jealousy in her spirit towards Mary. As a matter of fact, she recognizes the glory and the amazing honor that Mary has been bestowed, as well as her own joy and honor to be the mother of the forerunner, John the Baptist. So as we look at these scriptures, we discover two amazing people, Zechariah and Elizabeth. Wait a minute. They're just ordinary people. Oh, yeah, he's a priest, but he's not a king. Mary and Joseph, carpenter and a maiden. But God chooses individuals like them, like us, to be used uncommonly. We're common. Most of us are. There may be a few people. I don't think there's any royalty in the room today. If there are, I'd like to meet you at the end of the service. He chooses you and me, where we are and who we are, way before that moment. He has a plan and a purpose for each of us. Now, what we discover about these two individuals is their patience, their endurance, the willingness to go through a trial and trouble in their life, for God to speak to them through an angel to reveal what he's going to do, but really probably more than likely through their living out the way God would have them to live. So there's a few things I want us to think about with Zechariah and Elizabeth. The scripture reminds us that there really is nothing unique about having to wait as we look at them. I say this because Zechariah and Elizabeth's story is very unique. But I think if you look at the story, you can also see in your own life that through the scripture, God made a lot of people wait. He made Noah wait 40 days and 40 nights while the waters were subsiding to come down. He made the children of Israel wait 40 years in the desert. He made multiples of people wait for different experiences. Why? So that God could show them something specific through the experience. Similarly, each of us have our own opportunities to wait on God to do something in our lives that's amazing. Now, for some of us, am I amazing? Me might be you're amazing. And what I want to say to you is that there may be something in your life that you're searching for God to reveal to you or to work in your life to bring about release of pain or discouragement or sadness, or bring about joy or jobs, family, marriages, children. I mean, we could do the list here of all the things in life we are constantly praying for. I mean, Ginger and I pray for things all the time. We pray for our children all the time. And we pray through their experiences, but we can't control their experiences, but we can certainly pray for their experiences, for God to work in their lives. And what he will show you is if you're faithful to him that he will be faithful to you. Secondly, Zechariah and Elizabeth remind us that when our hopes and the call to wait meet, we need to evaluate our own faithfulness. What does that mean? Well, you see, Zechariah was in the temple working, doing his job. Now, they could have had a pity party. He could have dismissed Elizabeth and ended up with another family. But they were faithful to God, and they listened to what God was speaking to their heart, and they followed the plan that God had for them. Even though they may not have known every ounce of the direction that God would lead them, they trusted him because they stayed faithful and obedient to him. You see, God never gives up on us. God never gives up on you or me. Not one of us. But sometimes we do, don't we? We give up. And I encourage you not to give up. When you think there is no hope, trust God that he will be with you. So the question is, how do we respond when God delays or fails to meet our hopes? Well, finally, though, we see with Zechariah and Elizabeth that it also reminds us that when our hope and the call to wait meet, we can rest assured that God remains active and engaged in our lives. Without question, one of the greatest truths of this story is that Zechariah and Elizabeth were wrong. Well, wait a minute, what do you mean by that? They didn't think they were going to probably have any children. But guess what? God had a different plan for them. Because Elizabeth says, I'm old. Why would I have a child now? How can I have a child now? What we do know is that if God blesses you with something specifically in your life, that he's going to give you the strength and the ability to handle it. I've seen grandparents take children into their home, their grandchildren in their home, and raise them. I'll never forget a couple I met 20-some-odd years ago whose family circumstances and their granddaughter had to come live with them. And they would talk to me about how tough the struggle was raising a teenager, again, in their 60s or 70s maybe at the time. But they endured all the changes and lifestyle changes and all the things that came their way because God allowed them to care for a child in their home that they had not expected to. You see, if God has a purpose and plan for something in your life, he's going to give you the ability to face it, handle it, and be strong enough to survive it. And I truly believe this. I believe that God's plan for us is for us to be obedient to him. And that's what we see in the life of Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were obedient, and God blessed them. So today, as we close out this time of service, I want to say these things to you and ask you to think on these things. And maybe in a moment when we're praying, you can think and pray over these things in your spirit, asking God to strengthen you. But Zacharias and Elizabeth were righteous in the sight of God, as I've said already. What things in your lives might make it difficult to apply that same statement to you? What are you struggling with? Would you be willing to covenant with God to seek his victory in these areas of your life? And why do you think so few Christian husbands, as I talked about a moment ago, why do you think so few Christian husbands take the spiritual lead in their homes? Why so few? And then I guess I say this, and I think about when you're writing something, you're kind of like, oh, maybe I shouldn't say this. But how can a wife encourage her husband in this matter without nagging? I'm sorry, I said it again. Okay, how can you do that? Don't nag, ladies. Nurture and encourage. That's what God wants you to do. But men, I don't have to say this to you. Step up. Be the man that God has called, man that God has called you to be. Do you find traces of jealousy in your life periodically? If so, look at Elizabeth. Try recounting some of these special things that God has done for you and determine that you will not let that happen. What promises in God's word do you find difficult to believe? God's word is so full of promises to us. Study them, memorize them, and live them. And then, is there a situation in your life that seems impossible? Commit it to God in prayer today and ask him to give you the strength and the ability to face it and to win, because he'll do the winning for you. Let's pray.